Read along with me this morning. I'd like to read from the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. I'm going to start with verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be married. The 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke contains three stories. The first is concerning a sheep that was lost. The second is concerning a piece of silver that was lost. And the third is concerning a son that was lost. Before we even begin to try to speak from these verses this morning, The most important thing for you to understand about these stories is that the context of these lessons are applied whenever we consider them in the light that the Lord here is teaching us about fellowship with Him. We're talking about stories that say that there was a sheep that was lost. There was a piece of silver that was lost. There was a son that was lost. Before that sheep was ever lost, he was a sheep. Before that piece of silver was ever lost, it was a piece of silver. Before that sheep was ever found, it was a sheep. Before that piece of silver was ever found, it was a precious jewel. And before this son was ever found, he was a son. And the reason why it's important for us to understand that is these lessons are not teaching us how to become children, how to become sheep, and how to become precious jewels in the eyes of our Father. The Lord has already shown us that we were that before we were ever lost. He says here that a man had two sons, and he was a son before he ever left. And I tell you, child of grace, today if the Lord ever refers to you in His Word as being His child, you're His and you belong to Him by His ownership. The Scripture says, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He says in Romans chapter 8, and if ye be children, then are ye heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He's talking here about ones who are already His children. He's not showing them how to become His children. He refers to this one as a son. As a son. Anywhere in Scripture, whenever you see that God is referencing a sheep or is referencing a child, He's referencing one who already belongs to Him by grace. And you say, well, how would it have been worded differently if He was not talking about someone that was already His son? He would have been referred to as a goat in the first lesson. Not a sheep, a goat. But He instead refers to these as a sheep, as a piece of silver, and as a son. That's the first thing that we have to understand whenever we see these lessons contained in God's Word. I know there's a lot of things that this Word teaches us concerning eternal salvation. There's a lot of lessons contained in the four Gospels where the Lord plainly taught eternal salvation. He told His apostles, remember when they came to Him and they said, Lord, even they came to Him rejoicing and said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. Even the demons that are in them are subject unto us. And what did the Lord tell them that day? He said, rejoice not in that, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. I tell you, the Lord never left out the teaching of eternal salvation, of our eternal home in heaven. But He also didn't leave us wandering here in this world without a way to learn to walk. And that's what is contained here in these lessons in Luke chapter 15. These are walking lessons. These are practical lessons. And oh, how often whenever we see these particular things, and even whenever I turn to this particular text this morning, if you read your Bible much, you knew that this is the story that's commonly referred to as the prodigal son. As the prodigal son. He's the wanderer. He's the waster. He's the one that lives in a riotous living, which is a definition of a prodigal. That's what this lesson is about. And that the first thing that popped into your head is somebody else. In this context, that I want to challenge you this morning. The Scripture says, take heed unto yourself. It says to find yourself in these lessons. How do I apply them to my feet? I know that each and every one of us would do what we could to help another whenever they stood in need and need to be shown how to walk in the way of God more perfectly. I'm thankful to believe that this morning, that you would fulfill that role if it became necessary. But for a second, don't worry about how this may be applied to somebody else. Consider for just a second how this lesson could be applied to you. Because I don't think any of us who are here today should consider ourselves above any of these practical lessons where the Lord is showing how we take for granted a lot of times what God gives us and what God is giving us day by day. But here you've got a son He was his father's son before he came back. He was his father's son before he ever left. I tell you another lesson that we need to learn from this is there is a such thing as a child that can be in a wayward way. There is a such thing in this book as a disobedient, rebellious child. Those two adjectives can be used to describe a child. Disobedient and rebellious. You ever thought to think just a second how seriously God considers rebellion and God considers disobedience? You know, in the Old Testament law, go with me, I believe it's back in Deuteronomy chapter 21. At least I hope it is. If we get over there and it ain't there, I'm just going to have to summarize it and then tell you later on where it is. But I believe it's over in the 21st chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, where the Lord speaks concerning a disobedient child. Yeah, it is. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 21, starting in verse 18. Y'all pray for my voice. I didn't realize. I got in here with the children this morning and sang, and I wouldn't have if I would have realized that my voice may leave me. It says in verse 18 of Deuteronomy chapter 21, it says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, look at how serious the Lord takes stubbornness and rebellion against the father. He says, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him unto the elders of his city and into the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this is our son. This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. All the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And you say, Brother Will, to be sure, you're not saying that that should be the practice of the New Testament church, that we take the rebellious children. No. The Scripture plainly teaches us that those who rebel against the will of the church should be brought before the assembly and publicly reprimanded for that, for public rebellion. But we aren't charged to stone them with stones. We are charged to remove them and their influence from our presence. But the reason why I want to go back and read that is so that we could just for a second realize just how serious God is about our obedience and about our stubbornness towards what He's showing us to do, what to do. He says, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation is what it says in the book of Hebrews. Why does it say harden not your hearts if it's not possible for us to harden our hearts against what God's will is for our life? There's a submissive will that the Lord has for us. There's a revealed will that the Lord has given unto His children. No, it's not the same will as the will that was decreed that regenerated and gave us life again in Him. That is not dependent upon us, and we cannot harden our hearts against that particular will. But you can harden yourself against the teachings of how God says to do and teaches us on how to live here in this world. And the Lord says that He can get a belly full of it, because if a mom and a daddy gets a belly full, they're to bring him before the elders of the city. And he is to be dealt with in accordance to have his influence removed from that particular city. Again, let me stress, you can be a child of God and be a rebellious and stubborn child of God. That's what you have here in Luke chapter 15. You have a rebellious son who the Scripture says he's the youngest of the two sons, and that he came unto his father. And then he asked his father for his inheritance ahead of time. He says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of his goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. You know, as I read that today, I look back on my life and I see how many times that the Lord has blessed me and not given me something that I've asked for. The Lord has so many times I look back in my past and things I thought I wanted, God knew better. And you say, you mean to tell me this in the reference of this teaching? You're saying that God was wrong in this teaching and saying that that he gave these things unto his son. No, God's never wrong. Don't you take and leave here with that and say, Brother Will said that. I'm saying here that the Lord sometimes will give you exactly what you ask for. Exactly what you ask for. What did he do whenever the children of Israel came to Moses? And they said, excuse me, I was after the days of Moses. Boy, I was about to get me all mixed up in history. I was about to send us in a whirlwind 20 minutes into it. Came and begged to have a king just like the other kings. Came to Samuel and said, we want a king just like the other nations. We want this thing. In spite of the fact that the Lord had showed them for a time period of some 435 years that in time of need he would send a judge. He would send one in his way to straighten the people up and to show them the way of God more perfectly. Instead, they insisted, you let us be like other ones. And what did the Lord do? He says, I'll give you what you ask for. I'll give you exactly what you ask for. I can remember as a kid, and I have no idea who sang it, but I can remember that there used to be a country music song that said that I thank my God for unanswered prayers. And in a way, I see what he meant. And I wouldn't have worded it that way because I believe it's an answered prayer whenever the Lord doesn't give you sometimes even what you ask for. He still knows what's better for you. He's still answering the need of your life, which is what a prayer is. But here you've got a boy who comes to his daddy and he says, I want my half of my living today. I want these things today. And I tell you, the Lord gave him exactly what he asked for. His father gave him exactly what he asked for, and he gave him his living. You know, one of the things that you should consider, I've heard it over and over again, Elder Sonny Powell probably makes the case better than anybody I've ever heard about a practical form of living whenever it comes to young people today. You know, a lot of people get married, and they believe that their life should start either from a young man or a young woman's perspective. And they believe that from the time that they say I do and the time they start their life, they should immediately be at the point where their parents were when they left their home. They should immediately have every possession that their parents had. They immediately should have every bit of wealth that their parents had. Why? Because that's the way they were accustomed to living. Instead of looking back and realizing that sometimes it took 10, sometimes it took 5, sometimes it took 20, sometimes it took 40, sometimes it took 50 years for those parents to get to the point where they were, and they're not patient enough to wait on it and for it to come by the way of God. They want it immediately. They want it right now. I want those things right now. That's what we live in, is a right now society. Right now. I want it right now. Now there's a difference between right now discipleship and right now things you need to be patient for the Lord to add to you later. Discipleship, things you should have done yesterday. Don't, because Brother Will tells you to be patient, say, Brother Will, you told me I needed to be patient. Talked to somebody the other day who says that he was tired of a couple of things going on in his life, but he couldn't fix them right now. He said, I just can't fix them right now. And I said, Brother, you're misapplying the biblical definition of patience. You're misapplying things that you know you need to change right now. You need to change right now. But things that you know that you need to wait for the Lord to add unto you and to give you, you need to wait until the Lord adds them unto you. And here's a perfect case of that. Here's a boy that goes, the youngest of the two sons, that goes to the dad and he says, I want the half of my inheritance right now. I want it right now. Right now. And his daddy gave it unto him. And instead of taking it and using it in a way in which would be pleasing in the eyes of his father, he goes. And the scripture says later on in the verses that I didn't even read to you, his older brother says that he went and he spit it on women. He went and he wasted it upon harlots of this world. That's the way he used what his daddy had worked for. You know, whenever you think for a second, whenever you get a gift from somebody else, you're getting a benefit of what somebody else has worked for. It doesn't matter what form of that gift it is. It doesn't matter if it's the form of godly counsel. It doesn't matter if it's a material gift of this world. If somebody freely gives you something, you've been blessed to partake of something that they have labored for, not you. This boy ain't labored for this. This boy didn't labor for, you say, well, he was a son. He may have worked on the farm so-and-so. He didn't labor for an inheritance. An inheritance has to be given by the one who owns it. And if his daddy was a rightful owner of it, it was by his blessings that this son ever partook of it. You know, a lot of people look at inheritance of this world and say, well, I'm due it. I'm his child. They're my brother, they're my sister, and they got plenty of it. They ought to give some of it to me. I'm due it. No, let me tell you something, you ain't due a penny of it.
And if you looked at your life like that and said that instead of thinking that somebody owed you something, is realizing that you ain't owed a thing in this world, and to labor and to work with that mindset, I tell you, you'll be a lot better off. But here you've got a lot of people in this world that believe that they're owed something. This boy wasn't owed this inheritance. You and I were not owed an inheritance from our Father which is in heaven, which is described as our eternal home in heaven, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and is reserved in heaven for you, according to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's an inheritance, and you and I are not owed it. You and I were given it unto us by His free graces. That's the reason why we believe in free grace. That's the reason why we don't believe that it was by our own accord, it was by our belief, that it was by our baptism, that it was by our acceptance of Him into His heart. Because once it becomes something you've done, then it's something He owes you. But it's not anything that you've been owed. It's something that somebody else worked for. Who was the one that worked for that gift? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was His work on the cross at Calvary. It was His work to uphold the law of His Father. And whenever the Lord gives it unto you freely, you need to realize that God has given me something that I'm not owed. I'm not owed. What am I going to do with it? Am I going to take it and just waste it? Am I just going to waste it? Am I just going to waste it in this world? You know, that's what the Scripture says that he did. It says, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Riotous living. He wasted what his daddy had given him. He wasted it. Wasted it. You know, I look back on my life at the things I've wasted that people have given me. You know how many times I'd like to take a ride with my grandpa in the truck again? And to hear that wisdom that he gave me going down that road, I wish instead of I was too interested in paying attention to other things in the car. He chewed tobacco, and to a young boy that was awful appealing. Sometimes I wonder if it's just better to go and give a young boy that and let him get it out of the system and let it do what it's going to do if a young boy tries it and go and get it over with. Sometimes I wonder if that'd just been better just to let me get my belly full of that niceness. But I tell you, that was what I was more focused on, was just those things, instead of focusing upon the words that he gave me as we were going down the road. Instead of being focused on the lessons, the practical lessons that he taught me. And I look back on it, and I can remember a few of them, but I can't remember all of them. I know there was more, because I know I was around him more. I look back and I say, that was a waste. I look back on the times that my mom and my dad spoke to me. Such words of wisdom. And because it wasn't what I wanted to hear. Zoop. I'm smarter. They don't know what it's like. They don't know what I know. They don't know what I've already experienced out here. How many times I've taken that, a free gift, and instead of utilizing it, I've turned it off. I've turned my antennas off. And I've said, I don't need that. Oh, I tell you how many times they were applying that James chapter 5, and it says that he that converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. How many times I look back and look at the multitude of sins that would have not happened. I'm not saying that I would have been perfect during that time, but all the sins that would have been covered. He would have hid a multitude of sins. And it wouldn't have been that God wouldn't have seen the ones committed. It would have been that they wouldn't have been committed. But because I took what the Lord had given me. And you make no mistake about it. Whenever you get good words of advice from those that love you, you're getting something that God is giving you. He's giving you those things in this world. What will you do with them? The Scripture says that He wasted His goods. He wasted it. Make no mistake about it. The Bible never speaks of waste in a positive form. Never. He says over in chapter 16 in the first verse, he says, and he said unto his disciple, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he wasted his goods. That's the lesson of the unjust steward. And that is that God had given him plenty, but yet he wasted his good. The Scripture says that he that is a slothful worker is a brother to him that is a great waster. They're wasting it. They're wasting it. You know, often we think of wasted blessings. Maybe I watch sports a little bit more than y'all do, but I think a lot of people in here probably watch it. How many times you hear somebody wasting God-given talent that God had given them? God gives them a talent to be able to do something, and instead of utilizing it for somebody that's paying for their education, instead of utilizing it for the benefit of a community,
To be blessed, to be able to go and be entertained on Friday night, and to have somebody that God is blessing in their community. What do they do? They waste it. They waste it. How many times have they gone and they interviewed these 40-year-old men that are sitting there having trouble making it week to week? And they look back and they say, boy, I had somebody paying for my college. I had somebody giving me all these things, and instead of utilizing it, I wasted it. I wasted it to ride this living. I want to do it my way. I tell you, you know, a lot of people don't believe that any of these stories that are contained in the Bible are to any use to us, do they? I tell you, they don't think there's any benefit to it. But I tell you, I can see modern world all over. You can take the lesson of the prodigal son, and you can apply it so many times over and over again to modern day examples that we do in our life. The Scripture says that he took it and he wasted his goods. He wasted it. You ever looked at the knowledge that the Lord has given you, and realized that what he's given you is part of your inheritance, is a blessing? He says over in Ephesians chapter 1 in the 13th verse, he says, in whom after ye have believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. A lot of people believe that and say, yep, you got to believe in order to be sealed, in order to have the inheritance. No, you got to believe to be sealed in order to get to have the earnest of your inheritance, in order to have it right now, in order to have it in your possession right now. You've got to believe the words that are set before you. You know, redemption is a three-part process. You have the part of the prior ownership. In order to redeem something, you've got to prove that you were his possession to start off with. And mankind was created in the image of God. The Scripture says he created man and said it was good. Mankind was the Lord's ownership beforehand, and we sold ourselves into sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ came. And here's the second part: you got to prove that a purchase was made. And the Lord Jesus Christ bought us. He bought our bodies on the cross at Calvary. He bought us. And what is the third part? You got to go and you got to pick up what you bought. And not only does he claim us whenever he sends the Holy Spirit into our heart, he's going to come and he's going to get us whenever he comes out of those clouds on the final day. Those are the three parts of the redemption. And he says that you have the earnest of your inheritance. Whenever you believe the words of God, and whenever you take them and you apply them to your life here in this world, is that the way you look at what God has given you now, or you just assume it wasted and say, I rejoice no more in the message of God's free and sovereign grace. I rejoice no more with the fellowship of the saints. Therefore, we ought to take the more earnest heed to the things in which we have heard. Listen, any time we should let them slip, that means that you wasted it. That means you let it go. How sad it is to be able to talk to ones who you know years ago believed in the messages of grace, but yet the Lord has took the joy so far from their heart that whenever they hear somebody preach rank Arminianism or rank works your way into heaven, they'll believe it's grace. That's a good identification that somebody has lost their light. They've lost their joy. They've wasted their goods because they didn't use them. They didn't utilize them. They get so blinded. They get to the point where they had a person that had become so blinded, he sat across the table from me. And no, I'll never say that the people he was gathering with were not children of God. God forbid that we would ever make such declarations. And I don't know everything about the Episcopal Church, but I can tell you, I know enough to know they don't teach God's free and sovereign grace. But he sat across from me and said, they teach grace, and so I'm going to go to church with them. What did he do? He had wasted his goods. He had wasted them. He had wasted what God had given him. So what does God do whenever we waste it? He'll take it and he'll give it to somebody else. He'll take it and he'll give it to somebody else. Romans chapter 11 establishes that. Be not high-minded, but fear. Because if he'll pluck off that natural branch, which was talking about Israel, if he'll take from Israel, you better believe it, he'll take it from you. And he'll give it to somebody who's appreciative of it. He'll give it to somebody who will use it. He says in verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his fields to feed swine. I tell you today, the Scripture says over in the book of 1 Timothy that all meat is to be received with thanksgiving. It says it. It means that we don't distinguish anymore between that which is clean and that which is unclean as far as what we can consume in our bodies as long as we give thanks to it. But we would be ignorant if we didn't understand that there are some meats that are better for you than others. The reason why swine is used here is because even in our day and time, we can understand what a swine has the capability of being. And that's nothing but a varmint. That's nothing but a varmint in this world. I've seen them. They'll varmint. They'll eat whatever is dead on the ground. Period. You know, whenever you talk about how good that wild hog is, the next time you eat it, think about that. If it's wild and it hadn't been pen raised and hadn't been fed a bunch of corn and a bunch of oats and a bunch of minerals and a bunch of other stuff to give it nutrients, and has been feeding on stuff out here in the wild, especially if you kill it in the wintertime, what's growing out there for that hog to eat a lot of in the wintertime? Ain't a whole lot of corn growing in the wintertime. Ain't a whole lot of crop for that hog to eat. And he's eating something. He's eating things that have been killed. Things that are dead. And the reason why that this particular animal is used in the context of this story is it's here to show us just how low this boy fell. Just how low he fell. To the point where the Scripture says that he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. There's a difference between the country he left and the country he was now inhabitant of. He left the country of his father's presence. He joined unto those in that country. And the Scripture says that he sent this man who he had joined to in that country, he sent him to feed his swine. There's plenty of fine swine that are still being fed in our society today. They're just eating on the deadness of this world. They're feeding upon the depravity of this world. They're nothing but swine feeders. That's what I call music that does nothing but talk about drinking, nothing but talk about nasty living. You know what they're doing whenever people sit there and they're listening to that? Those people strumming and playing that, they're doing nothing but feeding swine. They're feeding the depraved nature of this world. They're swine feeders. That's it. And no, I'm not knocking all kind of music. There's some of it that I like to listen to, but you make no mistake about it. There's a lot of it out there that is nothing but feeding a depraved nature. It's swine feeders. They're swine out in the darkness of this world. And they're feeding every day people that have been departed from the truth, people that have been raised to know better. And yet they have taken for granted that which God had given them and said, I'd rather go. And the Scripture says that this particular one, that he got to the point where he was so hungry he would eat out of that nasty trough. Let me stress to you again about why a hog was used. Have you ever visited a hog pen? They got all kind of, I found out from my daddy-in-law on Friday night, they're having a big uproar up in North Carolina because of some Japanese farmers have gone and bought up massive portions of property up there. And they're going to turn it into hog farms. And it ain't to feed us with hog meat, it's to haul the hog meat back over to Asia. And boy, you want to talk about making local folks mad. When you find out that somebody's either going to haul trash from somewhere else, haul waste from somewhere else, human waste from somewhere else, and come and leave it with you, and it not benefits you at all, but yet instead they're just going to ship it all the way back over there and feed them. I tell you what, they're in an uproar up there. Because let me tell you something. What a hog disposes of is not like what a chicken disposes of or what a horse does that you can use for fertilizer. It's unusable. It does nothing but kill wherever it lands. It's nothing but nastiness. And if you've ever looked into a hog trough, a lot of times it's nothing but a bunch of that nastiness in it because they'll crawl all around in it and do that in it before they eat it. There's nothing nastier than a hog. Let me stress that. And you say, Brother Will, didn't you raise some? Yes, but I washed the feed trough out before I fell. There's a way you can do it so that it's clean. But whenever you read this story, what the Lord is bringing to our attention is look at the filth that this one fell to. Look at how far the Lord let him go. And I tell you, the Lord never let him go out of his loving arms. He never said, I'm going to let you fall to an eternal torment. But I tell you, the Lord can suffer you to fall to depths in this world.
that'll make you realize just how good you had it whenever you were at your father's house. He said, the servants that are at my father's house eat better than where I am out here. He has servants that eat better. But yet here I am out here and I want to eat what is in that nasty feed trough. He was so hungry. He was so hungry. I tell you, child of grace today, he says, there's bread in my father's house. He said, there's bread that I can return to. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say concerning himself? He said, I am the bread from heaven. He said, your fathers did eat of the bread in the wilderness and they ate and died. But he that eateth my bread shall never die. See, not only is the Lord showing us there that he is being the bread of life, is the giver of life. He's also the sustainer of it, Brother Lloyd. He's the sustainer. He's the giver and he's the sustainer of life. The Lord Jesus Christ is. And I tell you, child of grace today, this servant looked back. This son looked back. This prodigal son looked back and he said, there's bread in my daddy's house. And I pray that the bread still continue to be at the house of the living God so that we can go and we can say that we can be fed in the house of God. And so that Ichabod would not be placed upon our doors and say that the glory of the Lord is departed, but that He would dwell with us. And that we would seek that which God has given us and that we would not waste the blessed privilege that the Lord has given us. And fellowship with the saints. And rejoicing in His finished work. I tell you, the Lord has given us something that is above and beyond anything that we can deserve. And I tell you, it'll keep you out of the swine pens of this world. Out of the swine pens of this world. A lot of people don't know where a lot of us spend a lot of time. Some of you were blessed to be rocked and cradled in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be obedient to Him. I pray my children are some of those. I hope and pray every day when I think about their future, I think that they're ones that are the ones that continue in the house of God. But y'all, my story ain't that way. This sinner that stands before you spent some time out in them swine fields. Spent some time eating of the husk that was in that swine pen. I've been there. And every bit of the nastiness of that image I've tried to give to you today, it tastes just that bad. It's no good. Especially whenever you become and are able to taste of the sweet things of God. I've been there. Whenever I see this story, I don't see anybody else but me. I see me and I see my Father's love for me. And I'm thankful to know that whenever this story says that when he looked a great way off, he saw that boy coming back. It doesn't say he came all the way to his feet. All you've got to do is turn and the Lord will see you from a great way off. The Scripture says that he repented from what he was doing. You know, a lot of people look at repentance in this world as just being something of the mouth. Something that we say. You know, a lot of times we look at... Think about the last argument that you had with your spouse. And I hate to even bring those up, but if you don't have them, Lord bless you for being so perfect. But think about the last one that you had where, again, you've heard that apologies you've heard so many times. And what goes through your head, you say, boy, I've heard that before. I've heard that before. Think for just a second. It doesn't mean that they never did it. I pray that that doesn't mean. It just means that we're showing in our flesh we're always apt to fall back to that thing that we do wrong. None of us are perfect. But notice that whenever we say that we're going to change, that when we say we're sorry, that when we say that we're going to do something different, it's not just a matter of speaking. Each and every time repentance is taught in Scripture, it means that the walk changes too. That not only that you make a declaration that you're going to change it, it's that your walk is going to reflect what you've said. It's going to walk. Remember what the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost? He said, repent therefore. Did he just say repent? Just stand here today and repent. Just stand here today and say, I recognize that the Lord of glory was slain in our midst. That's what he taught. That's what he brought them up to speed with and told them is that the very one that your fathers prophesied about, the very one that your fathers read about, the very one was slain in your midst. And because they loved the fathers more, because they were scared of what may come unto them, a lot of them stood by and did nothing about it. And the Apostle Peter brought it to their attention. And he said, you need to recognize it today that you did wrong. But what did he say after that? He said, repent therefore and be baptized for the remission of sins. He didn't just say you're wrong. He said, you change it with what you're doing. You repent therefore and you be baptized. It always involves a change in our walk. Here you've got one that just didn't say that I desire to go back to be in my Father's house. Here you've got one that said that not only do I desire to, I'm going. My feet are about to change course and I'm about to change. I tell you, whenever we change our course and change our walk here in this world, the Lord will do exactly what He did to this His dear Son that came back. The Scripture says that He came and He picked Him up in his bosom. He picked Him up in His bosom. And what did He do? He gave him a new robe. Gave Him jewelry on his hands. Gave Him new sandals on His feet. It doesn't mean that He gave Him the new birth, that He made Him a new creature there. No. It means He gave Him a new identity that day. He was no longer going to be identified with the hogs as being a slave in the hog pen. He was going to be identified as being a child of the King in His Father's household. He's going to change his identifying marks that day. He says, but the Father said to His servants, He says in verse 22, bring forth the best robe and put it on Him, and put a ring on His hand and shoes on His feet. He says, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this My Son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. See, a lot of people would read that and say, see, it is talking about sonship because it says He was dead and He's alive again. No, He was dead to the fellowship of His Father. He was not dead in trespasses and in sins. There's a description of death that is given whenever the Scripture uses death or sleep. It's necessary. You remember even when in Luke chapter 11, when the Lord told His disciples, He said, behold, Lazarus sleepeth. They said, if he sleepeth, he doeth well. Why did they think He doeth well? Because the definition of the word that they used was the same as that meant death. He said, no, Lazarus is dead. He had to give a description of the type of death that He was talking about. Here's the description. The description is the whole context of the story. And that is, He was dead to the fellowship of His Father. But He came back. He returned. You know, there's a reason why the Scripture teaches us that we are to take up our cross daily and follow Him. Daily. And speaking of taking up your cross, the Lord never told us to pick up His cross. He picked up His cross. He took it to the top of the hill. You and I don't bear that cross. He bore that cross. But you and I have crosses that we have to bear. We have challenges. And as the preacher said one time, you shouldn't want mine and I shouldn't want yours. But you've got your crosses to bear. I have mine to bear. It's required for us to take up our cross daily and carry it. Whether your cross is, if your cross is as His Son's was, is stubbornness, is rebellion, whether your cross is desires of the filthiness and the nastiness that exist on TV, on the internet, whatever your cross may be, the Lord says you take it up daily and you follow Him. You take it up. You don't drag it. You take it up. Pick it up and you carry it. You know, a lot of people become bogged down in this world because of the way they carry it. The way they carry it. Whenever you carry something heavy, is it easier to carry it low or go ahead and pick it up? Go ahead and get your shoulders back and pick it up. Whenever you pick up something heavy, is it easier to carry if you bend over and you try to carry it with your back bent? Or is it easier to carry if you go ahead and you bend it up and you get it in a position that you can carry it? You know, I've heard the example given that it's very similar to a way an airplane carries its weight. If you weigh down the back of an airplane, what does it do? Tail's going to drag. If you weigh down the front of it, this would have been a good weekend for Brother Sam to get here to clear this up for me afterwards, but I believe I'm going to be right. If you weigh down the front of it, you ain't going to ever get it up in the air to get it sailing. But if you'll weigh it right up under the wings, if you'll put that weight right there up under the wings, it'll balance out. If you'll carry your cross near your heart,
near where your wings are. What was it we talked about a few weeks ago about on that high priestly garment, where he kept that? He kept it on his shoulders and across his heart, because that's where he carried. That's where he carried the congregation that he was atoning for that day, is near his heart. If we'll take these things and we'll carry them near our heart, the Lord will bless us to carry this load. But if we try to pick it up too high, if we try to drag it too low and not take it the seriousness that it is, it'll weigh us down. It'll have us dragging our rear ends, or it'll have us do a nosedive. It'll have us do either one. But I tell you, here's one who in his heart says when he found himself, when he discovered what he was, when he discovered what he had, when he discovered where he was, he changed his walk that day. And he took up his cross and he said, I'm going back to my Father. I'm going to return from where my house of blessings were. You know, I pray that these lessons, that we can see ourselves in them. And see, not only I know I've given you some examples of mine in the past, but you know, there's days when I have to wake up and realize that it's time to change today. It's time to be better today. It's time to do things better today, so that I can be identified with my Father in heaven. The perfect identity won't be there until the Lord glorifies our body. It won't be perfect. It doesn't matter how much this world will teach you that they can perfect your bodies. That perfection in the image of your Father, it won't be perfect until the Lord glorifies us. But I tell you, I want it to look as much like it can right here in this world. I want to be clothed with the garments of my Father. I want, whenever people see Brother Will Martin, to believe with all their hearts that they see a child of the King in heaven. It's my desire that I live a life that way. And that's what these lessons are about in Luke chapter 15. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer. Worthy of praise.